The reading this morning is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 6. It can be found on page 243 of the Church Bibles. Page 243, Judges, chapter 2, and verse 6. Disobedience and defeat. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Lord God, as we explore your word this morning, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that are willing to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Daily life is full of choices. Just this morning, I had the choice of, do I have pain au chocolat for breakfast or a cooked breakfast made by my lovely, lovely husband? I opted for the pain au chocolat, I do have to say, because I needed something quick and easy. Earlier this week, as well, with roadworks outside the front of my house, making entry onto the drive really quite difficult, I had to make the choice of, do I take a route that would lead me to turning right into the drive, or a shorter route that would mean a more difficult left turn onto the drive. Or someone who was feeling unhappy at work being asked to do something that they really didn't want to do. They got a bit ratty with me, and so did I respond with an equal amount of rattiness to try and calm this, or try and calm the situation down. This all got me thinking about the choices I make as a Christian, to either look to God to base my life on, or just to do what feels right at the time based on the world that we live in. It got me wondering about whether there are any examples of this sort of dilemma in the Bible. And the short answer is yes, there are loads. And one of them is the passage that Ron read to us this morning. This is a passage starting on page 243 that is based on events from more than 3,000 years ago and recounts the history of God's people, Israel. The time between Moses and Joshua, and then that of the first kings in around 1200 BC. A time when they faced the daily choice between looking to God as their Lord or following the spirit or preferences of their age. Does that sound familiar to where we find ourselves today? I think it does. And if we look at that passage, and look, particularly looking at the introduction in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 2, those verses help us to remember that this time follows all the great things the Lord had done. The freeing from slavery, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan before entering the Promised Land after marching around the wall of Jericho. Israel, under Joshua and the other elders, prospered in their allocated land. However, we read in verse 10 that after he and the elders had died, that had all changed. If you want to look with me at verses 11 to 13 to see a cycle presenting itself, starting with the people choosing to rebel against the Lord and to worship other gods. So to rebel and worship against other gods, and this then provokes God to become angry, meaning that he has to leave them to the consequences of that rebellion by them being oppressed by other nations that they chose to serve. But in their distress, found in verse 15, we read in a later chapter, chapter 3, that they cry out to the Lord, who as a result, in verse 16, raises up a judge who saves them. One of these judges was Gideon, who we heard about in Reaching Wider. Not your regular type of warrior, but one who trusted the Lord and enabled the Midianites to be defeated. So if we stopped there, you might think, great, job done, God sorted it, let's go home for lunch. But no, the whole cycle starts again. And again. And again. Time and again, the people rebel by worshipping other gods. Time and again, God becomes angry and lets the consequences of their actions take place, meaning they are enslaved again. They cry out again. God raises up a new judge who saves them again, and they turn back to God again. And this cycle continues for about 200 years until Saul is appointed by God to lead the people as their king. I wonder whether this cycle in Judges and the failings of the Israelites provides us with some clues to help us make better choices in the way that we live our lives, more in tune with what God may be asking us to do. Last week, we explored the Ten Commandments, the 10 rules which were to be the focus of the covenant between God and his people. A covenant that focused on a relationship between God and Israel. A covenant that focused on, I will be your God and you will be my people, my treasured possession. Show that I am your God and you are my treasured possession by loving me, by keeping my commands. Are there maybe any commands within this passage that might help us understand how to live out the covenant? A covenant that in the light of Jesus' life, death and resurrection calls us to live lives that are honouring and pleasing to him in a world of many mini-gods. Gods of wealth, celebrity, pleasure, ideology and achievement, to name but a few. Take a look with me at verses 10 and 11. So after that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up and knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I wonder whether the second half of verse 10 gives us our first clue. Here we are told that the generation following Joshua and Joshua's elders neither knew the Lord or what he had done for Israel. I'm not sure that it means they didn't know about the Exodus, the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan and the wall of Jericho falling, as it would be like us not knowing about the First World War. But I wonder whether it was more that the saving acts of God were no longer precious or central to them, either as individuals or as a people, God's treasured possession. They were still precious to God, but they did not treat what God had done as precious. In other words, they had forgotten the gospel that they'd been saved from Egypt into the promised land by the gracious, mighty acts of God. Put simply, they forgot. What relevance might that have for us here? Wherever we are on our journey of faith, whether we've known the Lord for many years, or maybe only days, or weeks, or months, do we daily remember and give thanks for what God has done for us? His death, his resurrection and ascension. Do we daily record those moments of having seen, heard or felt God beside us? I wonder whether this links quite nicely to the Paracelsus course that we've been following and we'll be picking up again in a couple of weeks' time. Do we give thanks for the kind words said, the encouraging note through the door, being able to spend time with people that we care about or who care about us? Do we, when we forget what the Lord has done, then crave for some sort of other satisfaction or fulfilment from other things? Wealth, status, pleasure, or achievement? In other words, mirroring the Israelites' second failing. Doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and serving the Baals. This verse points to the worship of false gods, idols, mini or non-gods. And it is that the Lord considers evil. Evil acts, which are all too common and in the news, they are that. They are evil and they are wicked. But if we choose to serve other gods, we too are seen just as wicked. And I don't know about you, but that is a real ouch moment. A real, real ouch moment. And perhaps this brings new insights and meaning to a line in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Or maybe saying it in a different way. Deliver us from loving other things rather than solely you. But let's return to this covenant for a moment. It's a covenant that started with Israel, but through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is for all people, all humanity, all generations, and one that if we apply verse 10 from our passage, one that we have a responsibility to enable others to know the Lord. Why do I say that? You might want to, at this stage, turn to page 185, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is a book that tells the story of the Israelites probably 2 centuries before the time of Judges. And this chapter in particular was written to give instructions on how faith is to be passed on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Can you see the first commandment that we looked at last week is echoed here? But the complete opposite of verse 12 in Judges, where they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And if we move to verses 5 and 6, this highlights the need to love God wholeheartedly with all of our heart. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Verses that are familiar with, that we're familiar with in the Gospels, that focus on having the Ten Commandments on our hearts and then being the force behind what we say, what we do, and how we behave towards those who are different to us, who are oppressed, who are poor, who are marginalised, who are hurting in any way. But it's not just our heart's condition that's important. It's also how we share God with others, as can be seen in verses 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The reference to children can be taken quite literally, as within a Jewish culture, family and community is very important. And this is one reason why messy church here is important, as it's a way that the younger generation can hear the news of the gospel and enable their hearts to be receptive to God's heart of love. But we also need to be prayerful, asking the Lord to give us hearts full of compassion for this generation in the 21st century, for our children, our grandchildren, if we have them, nephews and nieces, great nephews, great nieces, and praying that their hearts would be receptive to the Lord. We'll look a little bit later in chapter 6. And focusing particularly on verses 21, sorry. So just being able to think about what the Lord has done. And in verse 21 it says, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors." I wonder whether the other thing the Israelites had forgotten was what the Lord had done, bringing them out of slavery and into the land promised to Abraham some 400 years previously. This seems to suggest it's not just about sharing who God is and being receptive to his gift of love, but also about giving personal testimony to the difference God makes to us, our personal experience of God. Again, in following the Paraclesis course, a course that is about journeying together, we're being encouraged to be open about the struggles we face in life, the struggles we're facing in life, not necessarily in an open forum, like this, but in our small groups, whatever form that they may take. But maybe one thing you wonder is, well, you know, whether the miracles of God were in a past age, just in the Bible. As a teenager, I read a book called Halfway to Heaven. It's a story of a gentleman by the name of Max Sinclair, who was involved in a car accident, leaving him paralysed. And he was told who would never walk again. However, God had other plans. And the story tells of his experience with God restoring much movement and the ability to be a youth leader at Hildenborough Hall down in Kent, which is where I met him in the 1980s, walking round without any sticks. It was just an amazing time to be able to see a miracle of God in front of me. Other stories testifying to the miraculous work of the Lord and the difference he makes are numerous. Maybe another popular book is the My Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. But you might be thinking, what is God doing in these people's lives? And doing in people's lives today. What a challenge for you all. You are what God is doing in people's lives today. You. But maybe you feel, well, to share myself with others, it's just too scary. You know, then why not use one of the examples of other people's stories? You know, Max's story or Corrie ten Boom's story. And if you want something that's maybe even more up to date, then I would commend a recently published book telling the story of someone who, having suffered the trauma of a lost baby, chronic anxiety, a divorce and life-threatening illness, it would have been easy for Val to walk away from her relationship with God. However, instead, by being real and honest with him and with herself, she has emerged from a life of panic and fear to a life of hope, love and praise. This book is entitled From Panic to Praise and was written by Val Gurney, who's part of our fellowship here. So why not grab a copy, read it and use it to share what the Lord has done in a friend's life and is maybe doing in your life. Maybe he'll then provide ways, simple ways, for you to share with others who do not know the Lord, things about the Lord. As actually, people nowadays aren't necessarily so interested in learning about the Lord. They're more interested in knowing what difference he has made to living life. How by putting him first, by choosing not to follow other gods of this age, whether that be pleasure, achievement, ideology, money, celebrity, popularity, power or health, looking and feeling good, whatever the cost, we are demonstrating and living out by choosing not to follow those things. That first commandment of have no God but me. Have we chosen to do that? To follow other gods of this age? Or are we aware that if we weren't able to experience certain pleasures or pastimes, didn't achieve what was expected by others of us, either for personal or monetary gain, faced with challenges with our health or how popular we're perceived to be, or weren't able to exert our influence on others, whether at home, work, or other communities or activities that we're involved with, would not being involved in those things affect us negatively, how we feel and perceive ourselves? We need to look at each area of our lives and honestly ask ourselves three questions. Are we willing to bring every area of our lives before the Lord? Are we willing to acknowledge where things have become an alternative God? Are we willing to acknowledge our failure, to acknowledge the wisdom of his ways and his distinctiveness that he calls us to keep the way of the Lord and walk in it? It's a tall order for all of us, every one of us here this morning. But we're not alone. Jesus has left his Holy Spirit to help us love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to love him wholeheartedly. To help us turn away from false gods so that we can share with others the difference he has made to us. So that others can know the difference following him wholeheartedly can make to them. As an act of response, I'd like to invite us in a moment to say the Lord's Prayer together, pausing and resting in the silence after saying, "Deliver us from evil." As we pause, let us ask the Lord to reveal those things that have become bigger and more important than him. Let our heart's prayer be that the Lord would deliver us, that he would rescue us from the desire to serve, worship, or put false gods in his place, so that we can love God wholeheartedly. So let's just spend a few moments in silence, asking the Lord how he would like us to respond this morning.